The title of this message is The Church, First to the Jews, Part 3.
This message is based on Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 11, verses 19 through 24.
Listening time is approximately 33 minutes.
Last week we looked at the church regarding giving and how the church functioned and how they served one another, those that were truly in the church. And the church met in small groups at home, and at times they met outside the temple in the outer court, and they spent a great deal of time in prayer and also tending to one's needs with food, probably medical, whatever it be. The needs that people have, that we all have, that the church was providing that. And let's not forget that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is of God. It's Christ's church. It doesn't belong to any denomination, to any pastor, to any group of elders or deacons. The church is of Christ, first and foremost and always. The church is for God's people. First, he certainly chose the Jews to bring the foundation for the church, which we see through the whole Old Testament. Let's not think of the Old Testament as Judaism and not relevant to the church. It's the foundation for the church. The roots of Christianity are in Judaism. And the fruit of Judaism is in Christianity. And we've been looking at this first period of time of the church, and it's predominantly of Jewish leaders, Jewish people witnessing to other Jewish people, and eventually to the Gentiles. But last week, we looked at the stoning of Stephen, and a man by the name of Saul was present. He was actually holding the cloaks, the outer garments of the people who were throwing the rocks at Stephen. And he was condoning this. He probably was very happy because, see, he had a letter that he was going to deliver in Damascus to collect Christians and bring them back for trial and more than likely imprisonment and even death. We later know this man as Paul the Apostle. So what do we see happening next in Acts as we see the history of the church beginning to unfold? We see Philip in Samaria. And what is he doing? He was called by God to walk on a certain road. This message is going to focus on salvation and how it occurs and how it does not occur. He was directed by the Holy Spirit to walk on this certain road. He didn't question why he should walk in this road. He said, yes, I will go. He was being obedient. And then he was directed to go to this Ethiopian eunuch, as the Bible refers to him as. But this was not just an ordinary man. He had been in Jerusalem worshiping, so more than likely, he was a Jew from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia today is not the Ethiopia of the Bible time. Actually, you'd have to conclude Sudan today as part of Ethiopia. It was a very large nation. And the queen of Ethiopia had this man as the head of the treasury. So it was a very important position. It's very interesting how God uses the witness to get to the inner circles within a nation. So what happened then? This man is actually reading Isaiah. And what is he reading? He's reading about a prophecy that the time of its writing had not been fulfilled, but the time that Philip is visiting this man, the prophecy had just been fulfilled, because we're just a short time after the cross and Jesus has ascended. But it had to do about this lamb going to the slaughter and the sheep being sheared and not receiving justice. And then he went to heaven, talking, of course, about Jesus Christ and that he would be crucified and that he would rise and ascend back to heaven. And he didn't understand this. Philip said to him, what is it you need? He said, I need somebody to tell me what is this all about. Now, what do we have here? We have the Word of God being used, and we have the intervention of the Holy Spirit prompting Philip to connect to this man. So Philip explains to him, in other words, he shares the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ. And this man becomes saved, so he then is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what happens? This man says that he wanted to be baptized. Now, isn't that very interesting? He wasn't baptized as an infant. And so we have Philip and this man going into the river and baptism taking place. And then Philip is miraculously taken away. And this man from Ethiopia more than likely returns and shares this good news with the Ethiopian. But what is really important here is that salvation occurs in many different ways of God working. God works in four major ways today. Speaks from His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to our spirit. If we're not saved, of course, that spirit is dead. But trying to get that spirit to recognize that it is dead, we need to have this new birth. He also speaks from His Word to our heart. He also speaks through other people and through our circumstances. I had to get to the point where it went to my circumstances, and I had no place to look but up or to end my life and get out of this world. Thank God that didn't happen. Certainly it's better if the Spirit is prompting, and if you're reading the Word or you're hearing a message, that you respond to God. But then God has a lot of mercy and grace, and so He sometimes has to send other people into our lives. In this case, with the man from Ethiopia, he was using the Word, and most likely the Spirit had been prompting him to read the Word, and then He sent somebody to explain the Word. So all the first three were used in this case, and this man responded. Remember, Jesus said we're to make disciples, baptize, and then teach. And disciples are not all saved in the process of discipling. Now, maybe this man may have heard something in Jerusalem. Maybe he had heard something in his childhood. We don't really know what journey he'd been on with God calling. But there was a point where everything came together, and then he had the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ, his Messiah. Well, then we have the conversion of Paul. Actually, Saul at this point. Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Roman name. Paul was a Jew. He even defends that by saying he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Very well-educated man, very dedicated to Judaism. Not the phony Judaism, but he had gotten carried away because he had gotten so much under the law that he lost the love of God, and he also missed the Messiah coming. Think about that. The man who God used to pen most of the New Testament was there literally when Jesus Christ was being tried, convicted, crucified, and rose. Because the time that we're referring to right now is after all that took place. So he was there during this time. And yet, look how God used him. So we never want to look down on people that have not been saved, because we don't know what God is doing for certain. It's a personal relationship between the individual and God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the prompting of the Holy Spirit working for salvation. So how did Paul get saved? Well, I believe it was number four, that more than likely God was speaking to him, his Spirit, and through the Word, he certainly knew the Old Testament, and other people more than likely had been placed in his life to share. Certainly, Stephen was a witness to Paul, and I would think that after Paul had been saved, that he must have had flashbacks to that day of watching Stephen, and to think that Paul was going to face many things similar, being stoned and beaten. Not in retaliation, because what happens after the stoning of Stephen is the church is scattered, and the church becomes greatly persecuted, and that's why it's scattered. But we think of that as a negative. Remember, God works with the remnant. And if He wants to get the Word going everywhere, then He can use the scattering, even though Satan means it for destruction of the church, because Satan is really at war with Christ. So anybody connected with Christ, he's against. But God meant it for good. So this dispersion then begins to spread the gospel all over the area. And Philip here was in Samaria. And now Paul is on his way to Damascus, which is in Syria, even a city that exists today. And it's prophesied that in the end times, it will be destroyed. We may actually see that in our own lifetime. Paul's on his way to receive Christians to arrest them. And along that road, there appears this great light. I don't think it was lightning itself. Light, it was the spiritual, literal presence of God, like the Shekinah glory of God. The people saw it with them, but they did not hear the Lord speaking. Now here's what's very important. It is actually Jesus Christ doing the speaking, because remember, Paul is going to be an apostle, one directly called by Jesus and taught by Jesus, and that's what's going to happen to Paul here, because I believe he is the replacement for Judas. Well, the 12 were down to 11, and they wanted to get back to 12, and so they did cast lots and ended up with one individual being selected. We don't hear much about him in the Scriptures. And Paul being an apostle, and Revelation talks about the 24 elders, which I believe 12 of those are the 12 apostles, and I believe that Paul would be the 12th. But he is blinded. He has certainly been spiritually blinded for years here from birth, but now he is physically blinded as well. And Paul has to trust those around him to lead him by hand into Damascus. Now think about this. He was told to go to the house of a certain man and that somebody was going to come and meet him. God also went ahead. Remember, God also goes ahead and prepares the way. So he told this man that in Damascus that he was to go to this certain house and there was to meet this man Saul and was to lay hands or pray over him and he would receive his sight. Now you can imagine the fear that must have struck that man, because this is the person that had been feared by the Christians, and one reason why they were scattering and hiding because of the persecution of the Jews, the Christian Jews, but the Judaism Jews, the leaders, the same people that were against Christ. And now their great representative is coming to their city. And he is supposed to go into his presence, but he did, out of obedience. Yes, there can be fear, but it's important then to step out in faith and to be obedient to God and leave the rest to God. Because once you follow through with what God's asked you to do, then God is going to do it. He promises us that it's up to him to do it, not to us. We certainly don't want to do it in our own strength. So Paul does go to Damascus, and this man shows up. And he received the sight after 3 days. Gave him time to do a lot of thinking. And for Paul to be able to trust as well, because now that he's blinded, he's maybe thinking that, well, now they're going to do away with me. But you remember, he was wondering who it was that was speaking, and he said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Now, this is a very important message. See, he didn't say, "You were persecuting my church. You were persecuting the people in my church." No, he said, "You are persecuting me." This is a very important message, and I know I need to be reminded of it constantly. It's because when people are mean to you, especially because of being a believer, standing up for the truth of the Word of God, you're going to be criticized and maybe even rejected, made fun of, and it's sad when it comes from within the church itself. But you see, we need to be right before God, because it's God is the issue here. So this is another validation that the church certainly is of God, but Jesus Christ is the one then where people are actually going against. They don't know that. Just like on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do." What does Stephen say? "Forgive these people that are stoning me." And this is where we need to be many times when the going gets rough. And as time goes on, I think we're going to see more and more persecution of the church in America. It's certainly going on in the world. We just sit here and don't realize that. The church in Morocco is persecuted, and you have to be very careful. About foreigners going, they really don't care that much, but for a Moroccan to go. So when I went to church with 3 Moroccan young men, they were at risk. The fact that they were with a couple of Americans may have made some difference. I don't know, but they were taking a risk. And unfortunately, we have been so blessed, and I say unfortunately, because we take things for granted. Persecution will help to purify the church. Now, of course, the blood of Christ purifies the church, but what I'm saying is that there are people in the church that are goats, they're not true sheep, and it'll separate them when the going gets rough. When things are comfortable for us, like maybe right now, where is our faith? Are we willing to stand even in the small situations that really don't take a lot of faith and stress and things like that? Well, certainly when the going gets rough, we're going to collapse then if we're not able to do it now. Now is the time that we need to check ourselves out as to where we are in our faith and our obedience to God and to His Word, not to an organization, not to the first or second down the street on the corner, whatever they call themselves. No, or even in this body. You need to be in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to prompt you. This message, then, is really about witnessing, about how people become saved and how they do not become saved. It is not a decision that I can make for myself. I can't just wake up one day and say, God, I want to be saved. I read these rules and regulations about how people are saved, and I prayed this sinner's prayer, and I know the four spiritual laws, and I know this and I know that. And I've had a few rituals down the way, and yeah, I've had some bad things that have happened, but I'm confessing that they were bad and they were sinful. So now I want to be saved. That's not how it works at all. Think of the sower of the seed that Jesus talked about. That parable fits the situation because that's really one of the foundations for how salvation takes place. And then we look at different examples. We looked at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how the eunuch got saved. We looked at how Saul got saved. And there are many other examples in the scriptures of salvation. But let's look at this parable. You see, there are four types of situations here, and they represent the heart. The seed is the word of God. So in the first case, the seed lands on the pathway, and the birds come and eat it. Well, that's like the devil taking it away. So you may hear the word of God on a radio program or reading the Bible or in a church message or this message, whatever it be, but you leave, walk away, and you really don't go anywhere with it. And so Satan takes it away. The second one is where the seed falls on rocky areas and there is some germination, but then the hot sun comes and scorches it and it dies off. So you didn't take root. It doesn't mean that you got saved, but you didn't go anywhere with it. No. If any pastor preaches that these are all forms of backslidden Christians, this is not true to the Word of God. You can't be saved if Satan steals it away. No, because God's more powerful than Satan. The third is where the seed falls among thistles and weeds and does grow up, but it's all intertangled into that. The cares of the world, they became more important. You see, we're of the world, and we're to be not of the world, but we could be in the world. But we need to be separated. That's what holiness means, to be separated. And God separates us after sanctification in the process of pruning us and changing us little by little. And that sometimes is very painful, but it is a necessity in order to grow in Christ. But the fourth one talks about this fertile soil receiving the seed. Now, what's this fertile soil all about? It's our heart. We don't have a hard heart. It's been softened. We're all born with a hard heart. See the rocky path, hard. The rocks of the seed fell hard and fell on the soil with weeds and everything. So we'd have soil that's not good. The soil has not been prepared. Just look at the farming situation. They don't just go out and throw their seeds anywhere. They prepare the soil. There's a lot involved in plowing and disking and so on. That is a parallel, then, with our heart, which must be prepared. And sometimes it can be prepared very quickly, and sometimes it's prepared over a period of time. So salvation to Saul came very quickly. I think salvation to the Ethiopian man was a little bit slower. He had been thinking, he had been reading, he had been studying, he had been seeking. He was curious, and he was interested. Who prepares the soil? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can have two people, just like at the crucifixion. Two thieves basically committing the same type of crime, the same conditions, the same situation, and what happened? One's heart's prepared and receives Christ, and the other does not. In a sense, he mocks him. If you are who you say you are. See, if, doubt, challenging. The very same thing that Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness when he was being tempted. If you are this, if you this, if God says this. Same thing to Eve. Well, did God really say that? The same thing can happen in church. The same thing can happen in listening to any message that's truly based on the Word of God. Some hearts start to soften, and some don't change, and then others harden. And that's the real serious one. To listen to a message that is truly of God, and you reject it, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring you to God, to reconcile you to God the Father. And he does it through the Holy Spirit preparing the heart, and the Word of God is Jesus Christ. So it takes all of these working together, but mainly working with the Holy Spirit. And then there's a point to where you recognize that something is wrong. Not because your life isn't the greatest that you want it to be, so you want God just to kind of help you over a hump here and there. No, you realize that you are in a situation that's going to lead away from God eternally. So it's the work of God through the Holy Spirit bringing salvation. So then, how are we to witness, and what is the role of the church in all this? Well, you can't be witnessing unless you first are saved. And you can't be witnessing unless you are strong. You can know a lot about the Word of God, and that's certainly important. But learning how to be a Christian, learning what it is all about, and then being it, like the first church did, to minister to one another. That is the first call after salvation. Continue that discipling process until salvation takes place, and then the believer's baptism, and then the teaching takes place. You can't do a lot of teaching during the discipling, because there you're just building a relationship, and they're seeing your life, and they'll begin to ask you questions. I believe the Holy Spirit always prompts. Every time I witness to people, it's because I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt with the situation that's going on. If you're on a plane, and you're reading the Bible, or a devotional book, or something like that, somebody may say, "What is that you're reading?" Well, that's a very good book you're reading. I've had it happen several times. And then that you begin discussing. And you don't know if that person is really a believer. They may be, but God used them to prompt, so you have a discussion across the aisle. And then eventually something happens where you start sharing and somebody ahead of you is needing to hear the word or sitting next to you. You don't know. But don't try to figure all those things out. Just be in tune to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I know in my early years of witnessing, I would get through it, and then I would hear in my mind saying, "Well, you could have told them this about Jesus. Well, why didn't you do this and do that?" Well, see, that's the enemy working. Sometimes it's a very simple thing you say. You know, this idea that I'm going to plant the seed, and I'm going to water it, and I'm going to watch it grow and harvest it all in 5 minutes or an hour is not biblical. And you may be one sowing the seed, and someone else will do the watering, and someone else will be present when God brings them in the harvest. Or you might be the watering person, or you may be for the harvest. And please don't start notching on your belt, "Oh, there's another one," because God had you at the harvest point. Remember, it's all of God. We can't take credit for the salvation of other people. I just really am so offended by churches that spend so much time boasting about how many people they have gotten saved, or they won these souls. You didn't win any souls, you see. Jesus Christ was the one who paved the way for it, and the Holy Spirit's the one doing the prompting and preparing the soil, their heart for it, so they'll receive a heart of flesh, a heart that's alive. We steal the glory of God when we do those kinds of things. I know that when I hear things that have happened as a result of me being involved, I'm humbled to think that this person has now received Christ and God had used me somewhere in that process. I'm humbled by it because I can't do it, and we don't want to be fearful to witness, and a lot of times we are because we need that baptism of the Holy Spirit that we talked about during Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit of salvation where you're sealed by the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about here. That comes afterwards, because you need to be empowered to share the Word of God. And especially if you're in a persecuted situation. I know when I was in Morocco, I was trained before I got there. We had all these code words. We had C for Christian, M for missionary. You can't say these things, and you have to be careful here and there, and so on, or they'll close the school down. Well, that could be true to a point, but I also think, how are you possibly going to witness to somebody? I'll just give you one example that happened to me. I ministered to this boy, about 12, 13 years old, who had a lot of problems in school, and he had been marked by some of the so-called American Christian teachers, kids to get rid of. They didn't like him. They didn't know how to relate to him. I noticed him early on when I came there. I thought, this is a young man. He has great potential. He's got a charisma about him. And yet his father had gone away that fall, and he missed his father, and his mom was a big businesswoman and gone so much, and there was just a lot of emotional duress there. And unfortunately, the school added to it, and so he acted out. But after a period of counseling with him, a lot of change took place, and I tried to fill in for his dad by going to his sporting events and say, Muhammad, you did a great job today, pat him on the back. And, well, at some point, his mother became involved because there was a situation where he was fighting on a bus. And so the people around me that were putting pressure that I, because I was in charge, that I should expel him for 3 days. And I've been criticized by being too lenient with kids and things. So I thought, okay, here we'll make an example. I'll show you this won't work. And so I kind of backed away a little bit, but I was very upset about it. So his mother was called in to pick him up to take him home for 3 days. And of course, she got angry and started hitting him and fighting, so I was called to intervene. But the point is that in the process of this, I was very emotional about Muhammad because I felt the love of God for this family and how they were just struggling with this. The anger and frustration, yet they loved each other. And I asked the boy why he was crying. He said, because my mother's crying. And I said, why is she crying? And, well, because he was crying. And so I said, well, you loved your mother? Yes. I separated them and I talked with him a lot. So we went back together. And while I was trying to tell her that how much I loved him and what a great boy he was, and we need to work together here, I started to cry over him. And she said, Muhammad loves you very much. He has for a long time. She said, I know that you are a man who was sent by God to us. Now, there's the prompting. Now, what should I have said? Yes, Allah sent me over here. Or say, thank you very much. See, because then she would have thought it was Allah, because, well, I didn't know if they were Islamic or not, but they weren't Christians. I wanted to make it clear who got the credit. So I simply said, I'm a Christian, and I believe you're right, but it's that God that sent me here. It's that God that is helping me to love the God of Jesus. She said, that's fine with me. So that was her way of saying, okay. Other people would have said, oh, that would have been terrible to say all that. But see, God prompted her. The Holy Spirit prompted her to say that, to give me an opening to give credit where credit was due. Now, I don't know where God's going to go with all this, except there's peace in that family. I had no idea that God would use me that way. No way. But you see, if we're obedient to the call of God, and that's all I was doing. I wasn't just there to be a school administrator. I wasn't there to be, quote, a missionary, because the people I saw that were supposed to be were very abusive to the Moroccan children and treated the parents with disrespect. Like, you know, we're really something because we're American. For them not to be there would have been better. But even God can work through those kinds of situations. So we got to leave it to God. It's His work. It's His church. And we should just be thankful that God has been so patient to bring each and every one of us into His church. Because by being in His church, you are reconciled with God the Father, you are truly saved, and you have your future for eternity laid out ahead of you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you over and over again, Lord, that you're so faithful, even when we're not, and that you are persistent, and that you do not give up. I think of the two men beside Jesus at the crucifixion. It was their last moment, and you were there to provide salvation. One received, one did not. Father, it's my prayer that anybody listening to this message who is not assured of their salvation because they got it through some membership in a church, through some infant baptism, through some confirmation or renewing some vows. There's nothing in the Bible that matches this at all. This is not the work of God. This is the work of deception. And there's one person behind deception, and it is the devil, Father. And I know it sounds harsh. I came through that, Father, and I'm so glad that you were patient with me, even though I had to get through the fourth level of the Holy Spirit working, where I had completely exhausted all of my ability to get into my career again, and after I heard the gospel, and it took me a while to really respond to it, I still was seeking Mormonism and Islam, at that time, Father, and how you intervened by putting me next to somebody who invited me to the right church to hear the message again, Father. So I just pray for each and every one here who's hearing this message, Father, that they will receive you if they have not. That they just think about you, to listen to their heart, their mind, the promptings. The Holy Spirit has this quiet, still voice. And Satan wants to get us all stirred up. We've got to be constantly going here, doing this, doing that. And we cannot hear from you, Father. We need to be quiet. We need to be in a quiet environment. And we need to have our minds quieted. We live in a time of media that wants to keep our minds going 100 miles an hour. Because that's what Satan. Because it's so frustrating and so confused that if we don't keep this going, I'm going to have to sit there and think about myself, my destiny. And the more you start looking at that, Jeremiah 17:9, into the heart, it gets pretty dark. Just remember that if you are truly saved, you still have the old nature. And you need to feed the new nature and let the old one die. And that's what gets painful. Especially if you've been spending a lot of your life depending on yourself and your education and your intellect. Which I have people telling me, well, you know the Bible so much because you have all this education and you are so intelligent. Well, I grew up thinking I was stupid, actually. Didn't realize I had much ability. But no. It was my degrees that brought me further away from God, because I could depend on myself. Now, Paul was very educated, probably the most educated of all of the apostles, and yet he was out to destroy the church. Well, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, we know, Father, and thank you for that, no matter what. Sometimes it looks so dark, Father. You are victorious. You've always been victorious. It's just that sometimes it looks dark to us, Father. And in our own lives, it can look very dark, especially for some of us who are seniors, and we think about our health falling apart, and, you know, Satan works on me that so much. I think, well, Paul, today, well, you know, you don't feel the best. Well, just think another year from now, you're going to feel even worse. Well, that's an awful way to live. So we got to take it a day at a time, but just remember, we're just passing through. This is not our residence. So, Father, I just want to again thank you and praise you because you are so faithful and that you are interested in every soul, Father, far more than I could ever be, because your love was poured out on the cross as Jesus took the sin upon him, Father. Let us never forget that it is your plan and that you're carrying it out and that you have invited us to be part of it, Father. And we just thank you for that. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.